Probably the most famous race is the marathon, a grueling, nonstop endurance run of 26 miles as fast as you can. It is named after the world-changing historical run, almost the same length from the Battle of Marathon, a town in Greece, to Athens, Greece. The Battle of Marathon was one of the decisive battles of the world. The Greeks fought the Persians, and if the Persians had won, what we know and benefit from Greek history and Greek culture would never have flowered upon the world. And the Greeks did win the battle against amazing odds. And when they knew they had won, they sent a Greek soldier to run to Athens with the news of victory. He ran all the way without stopping. Night and day he ran until he reached Athens, and bursting into the Greek assembly, he exclaimed, "We have won!" And as he delivered his triumphant message, he fell down dead. He finished his course, his work was done, and so the marathon race was born. Every year in numerous places, the sort of pinnacle of endurance races is run. It's a great race. But there is a greater race, the Christian race, the Christian life. In our passage this morning, Paul uses the analogy of a race, the struggle of it, the finishing of it, the reward of it, to exemplify faithfully living and fulfilling the Christian life. Verse 7, chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Look there. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." He's thinking of the athletic games, the Olympic games, the contests, the races, especially the arduous endurance race. The word fight is better to be understood here as contest, competition, even games, it could be. It's kind of a generic word that can be used for several different kinds of arduous struggles depending on the context. You know, war, boxing, wrestling, or endurance race, agony. That's the word. We get our word agony from it. And he's thinking of the agony of the long race, the exertion, the endurance, the pain, the pushing through it to the finish. It's not so much here bringing the thought of the opponent as the overall agony of the whole race. The agony of the athletic contest, especially the race. And we could translate it that way, and I think we should. So humor me here. Let's look at that verse, verse 7, and think of how it could be translated. "I have competed in the good contest." See? Or, "I have competed in the good competition." The agony of the good agony. "Or, I have competed in the good games." That's the idea. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." It's all race terminology. He's using the analogy of a race to come to the aid of his message here. Now, I guess it's probably obvious why I chose this passage. It compares the Christian life to a race. Anyone here who might be interested in running? You might be interested then in what this passage says. It speaks of a race. It speaks of a crown. The passage also speaks of a judge, and that may well be in overtones of the race official who judges the winner, and in those days, also the one who places the crown on the victor's head. And as I've said, it speaks of the contest, the athletic contest, the athletic competition. The Christian life is like a race. The Christian life is like a race. Keeping the faith is running it faithfully, believing and following Jesus Christ. It might be then important to someone who's an athlete and who runs races. Well, it is also important because of the context. Listen, the serious nature of the context. The context is the imminent death of the Apostle Paul and his burden to pass on the baton of the Christian faith to Timothy before he goes. In the metaphor of the race, he's about to cross the finish line. Paul is soon to die. Verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. So the sun is setting on the great life of the Apostle Paul. He's about to preach his last sermon. His pen is about to be put down for good. He is in prison in Rome on trial for his faith in Christ. And he knows it's the end of the Christian race for him. This time, this Roman imprisonment and the Roman judge will end Paul's life in violence. The axe man is already sharpening his axe. This is very significant then, a very significant passage. Paul is, in a manner of speaking, if I could, he's speaking from his deathbed. With the few precious breaths he utters, these last most important words to his son in the faith, Timothy, you know, knowing you're about to die tends to give emphasis to your last words. And it tends to prioritize what you believe to be the most important things to say in the moment of your death. Paul wants to leave Timothy with the most important things. It's also an extremely important passage because of its meaning. Its meaning. Paul is finishing his leg of the relay race, we might say. Timothy is to take the baton and he's to run. And Timothy has to pass the baton on to others when he's done. And the message is to be faithful in the Christian life until the very end, until the very finish. Paul says to Timothy, I've done that. It's an amazing statement. I've done that. You now need to do that. Verse 7, I have competed in the good competition. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've done it, Timothy. Paul kept it. He wants Timothy to keep it, and he wants us to keep it. Verse 8, it's not just me, Paul says, but for all those who have loved his appearing. It's for all of us to keep the faith. And the graduate, if he is to win the race and receive the reward, must keep the faith too. This is the important thing, keeping the faith. We could summarize keeping the faith as believing and following Christ unto the end. Believing and following Christ unto the end. To keep the faith is not only to fulfill your specific ministry. It's not only to fulfill your personal ministry. To keep the faith is not, it's not only for you to exercise your personal giftedness. It would include that, yes. But it is more broad than that here. It is holding on to Jesus. It is looking to Him for your salvation and for your help. It is keeping the faith is not departing from the faith. It's not leaving the Word. It's not applying His Word. It rather is applying His Word in all areas of your life. It's not turning back from the course. It's not resting from the run. It's not stopping because it's too arduous or too long or too difficult. Remember, as I said, this word fight, contest, competition implies exertion, agony. Long distance running is agony. The cross-country race is an excruciating 3-mile sprint. The marathon is arduous. The Christian life is long, excruciating, arduous race. It's full of trials. It's full of persecutions. It's full of sufferings. And Paul is telling Timothy in this book to suffer for the gospel like him. He says in chapter 4, verse 5, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions." In fact, Paul is telling Timothy not to look at his life, that is, not to look at Paul in the wrong way, not to look at his circumstances in the wrong way. If you saw the difficulty of the Apostle Paul in this time in life, in this period, if you saw his constant struggles and his constant persecutions and the horrendous sufferings, and you looked at the end of his life, a prisoner who is judged by the state, worthy of death, and has his head lopped off, you might assign him with the worst of sinners. Right? You might say, he couldn't be pleasing to God. You'd be wrong. Right? You would be very, very wrong. And listen, Paul isn't a defeatist in his death and as he's saying these things. Not at all. He's departing to be with Christ. He's going to be crowned the victor. He's been in agony for Christ, and he's been running with the message of the good news, and he's about to breathe his last, but it is a triumphant, "I have won." But if you looked at this poor figure, nothing to his name, beaten, scarred, he has nothing. Why, he's begging Timothy, as we read in here, to bring me my cloak. In chapter 4, verse 13. He's probably half naked, feeling in prison there, feeling the bite of winter come on. He's been abandoned by the brethren. Verse 16, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Why did they forsake him? Probably fear of Rome. Probably fear of being thrown in prison and persecuted and maybe martyred in association with Paul. Or they're left doubting that God is blessing Paul. And they're ashamed of him. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says to Timothy, "Don't you be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner." Others were ashamed. He goes on, "But rather join in my sufferings for the gospel." See? Timothy, others see my sufferings. Others see my imprisonment. And they'll see my death as God's punishment. But it's not. I've been faithful in the Christian ministry. I've been faithful in the Christian race. I've been faithful to trust my Savior. I've run the Christian race with endurance. And now I see the finish line. And believe me, he's saying to Timothy, believe me, I have before me the reward, the victory, the trophy, the crown, which the Lord Himself will give to me. He's been faithful. Timothy, don't doubt that. And you are to be faithful too. And every Christian is to be faithful. And graduate, and college-bound student, you are opening a new chapter in your life. And you're testing out the world beyond your parents and beyond the structures you've previously known. You are to be faithful to Christ in the Christian race. That's his dying breath. At Elizabeth's graduation, the speaker told the story of the death of Pistol Pete Maravich. I've been a huge fan of Pistol Pete Maravich. And I knew the general account of the death of the famous basketball star. He died at such a young age, it was 40. I think it was 40. Died of a heart attack. But I didn't know the details. I didn't know that he was playing a friendly game of basketball with James Dobson. Well, Maravich was a bit of a jokester. And when he fell down on the ground of the court, he was holding his chest. Dobson thought he was fooling around, and he just continued to play. Finally, he realized it wasn't fake, and he knelt beside him and prayed and tried to perform CPR, and Pistol Pete never took another breath. And it's my understanding he didn't say anything. Dobson went home that night and sat down with his son, and he told him what had happened. And he said, "I'm going to tell you what I want you to know before I die. If I can't say it or if I'm too far away, you'll know." And he said two words to his son: "Be there. Be there." And he meant, when I'm in heaven, be there. Right? You follow, see? You believe in Christ and meet me there. Paul, in his last words, says, "Be there. Be faithful to run the Christian race. Keep the faith until the end." Now, he gives us some encouragement to run this race, some great encouragement. Let's look at it. Number one, if you will faithfully fulfill the Christian race, look to the righteous crown. Isn't that great? If you will faithfully fulfill the Christian race, look to the righteous crown. Verse 8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." When he says, "finally, there is laid up for me the crown," he's saying the race is all but done. He's just about to cross the finish line. And what is there left for him? The treasure. The laid up treasure. The righteous crown. The crown given to the righteous. The crown won in the righteous race. The crown won in the righteous cause. See? To faithfully fulfill the Christian race, look to the righteous crown. Too many people are looking for unrighteous crowns. Too many people are looking for earthly crowns. They're not looking for the heavenly reward. They're not looking for righteous rewards. They're running for the cause of unrighteousness. Looking for earthly medals and trophies, and they're not looking for the heavenly one. Elizabeth had a lot of awards out here yesterday, if you saw them. It's the first time I think our whole family has seen them all together. They've been boxed up for 7 years, a lot of them. And we brought them out to display them yesterday at the graduation party, and all her races and all her competitions and all the plaques and all the certificates and all the medals and all the trophies, these all together impressive. But what are they compared to the heavenly crown? What are they? What are the things the unrighteous prize in this world? And what are the things the unrighteous value in this unrighteous world? Gold, glory, exalting relationships above everything, riches, ambition, power, compared to the heavenly righteous crown, they are nothing. Paul is contrasting the righteous crown with the unrighteous crown. He's contrasting the earthly with the heavenly. The ancient Olympians didn't have a medal that they'd put around the neck. He received a crown on his head. This is the word Stephanos, and I like that word because we get Stephen from it. Stephanos means crowned one. But it's not a kingly crown. It's the victor's crown. It's the runner's crown. A laurel wreath of leaves and sometimes olive branches. It was a crown then prepared beforehand for the victor in the games. Notice he's laid up for me. It's been prepared. Often it would be displayed at the very end of the track in the ancient Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games. It'd be there at the very end of the finish line. And the athlete would run for this crown, and it would be very much before his eyes, and he would run for it. And if he won it, it would be placed upon his head by the officiating judge. Since it was a laurel crown, it would fade away. My dear friends, my dear graduate, you must not be satisfied with the crowns of this world. You must not be content with the crowns of this life. You must not be striving and running for merely the crowns and medals of here and now, its praise, its values, its relations, its monies, its power, its fame. These are unrighteous crowns. They're the world's crowns. Rather, run and compete in the good competition, he says. The good fight. The good contest. This is the righteous race. The righteous race is the good contest. It's the noble game. The world's crowns are unrighteous. And may I add, they are all fading crowns. Fading crowns at best. And the ancient Olympic crown was so highly coveted. It was the most valuable thing. I researched it years ago when I was in seminary, but also this week quite a bit, looking back at these things. It was so highly coveted. It was just the most valuable thing that you could have. And yet, it was made of fresh twisted leaves. It only lasted a few days and withered away. And so Paul says elsewhere, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And that's what he's saying. They're doing it for a laurel wreath on their head, which will wither and crumble in days. We have an imperishable crown. If you keep that reward before your eyes, you can run the Christian race with endurance. If you desire, however, the trophies and crowns of this life, if you only desire the things that this life can give you, you cannot be faithful to follow Jesus Christ. You will not receive the righteous crown. Christ doesn't ever promise us glory here on earth. He doesn't promise riches and wealth and luxury and fortune and fame and power in this life. He promises glory and reward and a crown in the next. Look with faith to His reward, and you can run the race with endurance. If you will faithfully fulfill the Christian race, look to the righteous crown. Secondly, if you will faithfully fulfill the Christian race, live for the righteous judge. Live for the righteous judge. Again, verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Again, the analogy it was the judge, the official of the race, who decided if the race was run right and if it was run well. And it was the judge who decided who won the race. Some were close. Some races were so close at the state championship, the crowds would really roar when there was a close finish. And it would just rise as it got closer, and you thought that that guy might actually overtake the other runner. It was very exciting. A runner would kick in about the 100-yard mark, and he would catch up to the runner ahead, and they would appear to cross the line at the same time. Happened a few times. And you're wondering, who won? Who won? Well, in the ancient Grecian games, you didn't have a photo finish. You didn't have replay to show who won. You didn't have that, I suppose it's digital laser precision technology to be able to judge that they have now. What you had in the ancient games was a judge. And all that mattered was what the judge said. All that mattered was if the judge said you won. In the Christian life, in the Christian race, all that matters is what Jesus Christ, the judge, says about your life. Jesus is the one who will righteously judge all men. Jesus is the one who will judge if we've run properly, faithfully, righteously the Christian race. It won't matter if the crowd says, well, that was a great race. It won't matter if the announcer chooses or prefers one racer over the other. It won't matter how many press releases have put someone else on the first team. All that matters is the righteous judge. And he will judge righteously. Jesus Christ will judge righteously your Christian life. He will judge on the basis of what he has revealed in his word. It will not matter then what the world thinks of your Christian life race. It won't matter. You may have great outward appearance of Christianity. It will not matter. He is the righteous judge. He knows the heart. He knows if you're following him or not. He knows if you're following his revealed will or not. We saw all those graduates Friday night, we do almost every year. And they all profess Christ. They all look so good. And there are all kinds of Christian claims. There are all kinds of churches that claim to be Christian. And then we hear terrible stories a year later, 2 years later, of students who profess Christ abandoning the faith. Only Jesus knows. Only Jesus can really judge. And his judgment is what matters. Live for that judge. See? You will be very tempted. I say this to those moving on, especially. You will be very tempted to live for the eyes of men. For the approval of men, to live for the applause of men. You need to live for the judge of all the earth. If you do, you'll faithfully fulfill the Christian race. If you live for men, you compromise for men. Something else here. Paul is about to stand before an unrighteous judge of Rome, isn't he? Caesar. Nero, Caesar. And as you know, he's expecting Nero to condemn him. But Paul ironically says, it's Christ who judges me. See? It's Christ who judges me. It's the Lord who judges me. Paul is saying to Timothy, Jesus Christ will vindicate my life. Jesus Christ will vindicate my life. People are wondering about me, maybe. False teachers are twisting my ministry. They're doing that now, before I'm dead. False teachers will use my death. They will find it an opportunity to deem my Christian life and my gospel message false. False by this criminal execution by the highest earthly court and judge, Rome. And then in the judgment of some men, I may be seen as unrighteous. In the judgment of some men, because of it, I may be seen as unfaithful. But there is a higher judge. There is a higher judge. The Lord Jesus Christ is that judge. He will judge, Paul is saying, He will judge that I have been faithful, that I have faithfully completed my course, that I ran the Christian race with all my might. Beloved, don't ever forget that Jesus Christ is the judge. And He is coming again to judge all. He says He's the judge of the living and the dead in verse 1, chapter 4. Everyone will be judged by Him. In this day, right now, in this present day, we may not be vindicated, but in that day we will. That's what He's saying. Paul's saying, in this day I may not be vindicated, but in that day, I will. Live for that day. Live for that judge. Paul had kept the faith. The righteous judge would crown him righteous and faithful. So if you will faithfully fulfill the Christian race, look to the righteous crown. Live for the righteous judge. And number 3, love the righteous one. Love the righteous one. Again, verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have, what is it? Loved His appearing. Loved His appearing. Usually the crown, as I said, that highly, highly coveted laurel crown was given to only one winner. Today they give out a lot of medals. I'm glad for that. We have individual and team awards. We have 2 final trophies for the overall team, the winner and the runner-up. A lot of different regions and districts get awards. There's a Class 1A, there's a Class 2A, there's a Class 3A, there's a Class 4A. But in the Olympic Games, it would be one crown to the first and the fastest was the crown. To the winner was the crown. One winner in the ancient games, one crown for that winner. Not the same in the Christian race, though. That's good. It doesn't just go to Paul. It doesn't just go to Timothy, but to all who have faithfully run the race. The end of verse 8. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That is incentive to run, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful incentive to run? All who faithfully run the Christian race, all who faithfully live the Christian life, receive the crown. Keeping the faith, the Christian race is described here as loving His appearing. Loving His appearing. That's really wonderful. That is wonderful, and it's a helpful description of faith for us. Now pay attention. This puts the emphasis on endurance of faith and the object of faith. Loving His appearing. It speaks of the endurance of faith. Faith is focused like the runner to the very end of the race until Christ returns. See? Biblical faith, sometimes we say saving faith, which is where we're saying real faith, true faith, is not temporary faith. It lasts. It lasts till the end. It endures till the end. It finishes the race. Some people start the race well, it seems. But you have to finish the race. All who finish win the Christian race and receive the prize. It also speaks of the goal of faith. What is the goal? What is the focus? It's on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prize. Jesus Christ is the reward. Listen, Jesus Christ is the crown. All those who love His appearing. He's coming. His second coming. His presence. The emphasis, His presence at His second coming. His person. It includes the completion of salvation in us. It includes our conformity to His image. It includes the practical righteousness whereby we'll be perfected subjectively, for we'll see Him as He is, says Scripture. Sin will be removed in that day, but it is loving His appearing. He is the object and goal of faith. Now, to say you love His appearing just really... To say you love His appearing tests the genuineness of the faith. See? How? Because those who love the world and those who love the things in the world are really not so interested in the coming of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers do not want Jesus Christ to return. But a Christian, a true Christian, does. And a Christian who doesn't love and therefore long for the coming of Christ is not seeing things properly or is not a Christian. And now listen, let me qualify this. It's not wrong to want to enjoy family in this life. It's not wrong to enjoy achievements, to say that you want to see your child graduate. I want to stay to see my child graduate. That's not wrong. Or you want to stay to see your child marry. Or you want to stay because you want to see grandchildren. That's not wrong. Or to say, I want to stay because of fruitful ministry opportunity or for evangelism. That's not wrong. Paul even says in Philippians, in his first imprisonment, unlike now, that he was confident of being set free. For their sake, for the gospel's sake, because he had fruitful ministry to perform. And yet, what did he say in Philippians 1:21? To depart and be with Christ is much better. It's much better. And it was much better because he would be with Christ. He loved His appearing. And that is the goal. That's the goal of the Christian life. That's the longing of the Christian life. That's the love to be with Him. And it's not a defeatist mentality either. It's not. Paul isn't saying, man, I have suffered so much in this life. Who could say that more than Paul except for Jesus Christ Himself? I have suffered so much in this life. I just want to get out. Right? It's not that. He says, I love Jesus Christ. I want to be with Christ. And if it's time, I am more than ready. Now, if you're loving the world, you don't want that. If you're loving money, you don't want Christ to come. If you're loving men and women inordinately, that is, beyond what you should, you don't want the coming of Christ. So this really, the way he's termed this, is not just about a second coming. It's not just about people having affection for Christ or saying they believe in Christ. This is really a way to measure yourselves personally. Do you love Christ so much that you love the prospect of His return? You long for His return. You eagerly wait for the Savior from heaven. And even as good as it would be to stay with family and the faithful to be with Christ, just trumps it all, dominates everything. It's better than everything else. If you don't want Him to return, if you don't love, listen, if you don't love the prospect of His return, why? If you fear His return, there is something wrong in your life. A song came out recently to a musical, And I love musicals. I don't know if you knew that. I always thought that was nerdy, but I secretly loved them when I was a little kid, too. But now I don't mind saying that. But a song came out to a musical, and as with songs and poems, you can often attach your own personal meaning to them. Well, listen to these words, and some of you have heard this. I'm sure the younger generation has. It's a portion of a song, the chorus. And I doubt very much the intention was about Christ, but when I hear it, I put Christ in it. And if it's not loving Christ, when you hear this, if it's not loving Jesus Christ, then you need to change. You need to repent. It says this, and it may be poetically not as good as it's sung, but I'm not going to sing it. It says, without you, all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. Do you love Jesus like that? Do you long for His return like that? Is He your greatest love, your greatest longing? You could hold the worlds in your hand. You could have it all. And what would it profit you? It's never enough. Well, the Christian race is an arduous, agonizing race, but it is the most important race of all. It's far better than all earthly contests. It's better than all earthly ambitions. It's more noble than all earthly causes. Are you running the Christian race with all your might? Are you enduring? Are you being faithful until the finish line? Are you even in the race? You enter the race through faith in Jesus Christ. You continue in the race through faith in Jesus Christ. You finish the race by faith in Jesus Christ. And by the fruit of that faith, you run the race. Faithful, righteous, Christian living. If you're not in the race, turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. If you're growing tired and weary, battling sin, turn to Him for strength. Run the race. Run the race with endurance. The Christian life is the most important race. Don't be distracted. Don't be diverted. Don't drop the baton. Don't stop. May we live, by God's grace, may we live and run the Christian race and face death with as much triumph as the Apostle Paul does here. May we be able, before we collapse with our last breath, shout, I have won! I have finished the race! You'll be able to do that if you look to the righteous crown, if you live for the righteous judge, if you love the righteous one. Let's pray. Oh Father, thank You for this stirring reminder from the Apostle Paul, who so exemplified the Christian life race. We plead with You for Your blessing and Your grace so that we may run it. We ask most sincerely that You would watch over our graduates and those who are college bound and all of the flock, that we may run the race and not be drawn away to other pursuits or other so-called crowns that are fading and perish. We'll do that by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.